God is always in the business of church planting, house church planting, working in the lives of individuals and families. Sometimes he speaks individually to people in a surrounding that is not conducive to spiritual development and growth, and yet speaks to them and calls them out. Often he works through families. Parents, you have a great influence spiritually as you pray for and you encourage your children to be involved in ministry and open doors for them to be able to experience Jesus himself. Mexico, like Canada, is a needy country and needs to respond to God's gracious invitation to spiritual life and rest in him. If you have your Bibles with you, can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 11? I want to read a few verses. There's a pew Bible in front of you. I was going to read all of this in the NIV, which is the pew Bible, but then at the end of what I want to say, I wanted to read in the NLT, so I'm caught between. So I'm going to read in the NLT, and hopefully you'll be able to follow along. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give is light. This is not the text that I'm going to be speaking from, but it does introduce to us a passage that is very familiar, and we usually talk about it out of context. So here's Jesus praying, and he's talking about how do you have a relationship with God the Father? And he's saying that God the Father speaks through him, and God the Son reveals the Father to people, those he chooses to reveal God to in terms of people. In the Gospel of 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote, he talks in, I think, chapter 3 about the natural man and the spiritual man. And sometimes in talking about that, we struggle with how does a person become spiritual. And what Paul is saying is that the natural man is blind to spiritual truth. So when we're born into this world, we're born, in a sense, dead in our sins and trespasses, and we're not open necessarily to spiritual truth that can come to us. And so when Jesus talks about revealing the Father to people, he's talking about a very profound thing that most people in our world do not understand. It's interesting that it says there in verse 25, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever. Sometimes those who think themselves wise and clever are so clever that they miss out on the spiritual truth of what Jesus is saying. Many in his days had much education. The Pharisees and others studied the Torah and the Old Testament. And yet they had facts in their minds and their heads, but they didn't understand what it meant in the heart. They didn't know how to have a heart relationship with God. And Jesus came to explain to us what that heart relationship was all about. So Jesus had been mandated by his Father to selectively reveal the Father to mankind. To truly find rest for our soul, one must become a disciple of Jesus and become willing to believe in him and trust in him. The gospel message is a radical message. It deals with life. It deals with spiritual life. And it cannot be obtained by good living, by bribery or manipulation, or by education. And so many in our world believe that somehow they either can buy it by what they give, or that they can receive it by the education they get, or somehow if they live a certain type of life, that that's all that's required. In the Upper Room Discourse, which is John chapter 13 to 17, Jesus gives us these momentous words. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you all have probably heard a sermon on that passage. It's a wonderful three-point sermon, isn't it? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So the way focuses on direction. So we might go back into Psalm 119 and talk about the Word of God being a way and a direction to us. Or we could talk about the Holy Spirit giving guidance and direction to us. The truth. We have apologetics. We have people like Ravi Zacharias and many others in Canada that see themselves as apologists, those who defend the Word of God, those who speak the truth, and sometimes speak it in the setting of the university or in settings that may be opposed to the truth of the Word of God. And so they talk about and try to reveal the truth of who the Father is. And they talk about Jesus being the light of the world. And then the third part is the life. And usually people focus more on the way and the truth than they do on the life. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think that we might say that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But what does he mean by I am the life? Could I briefly share with you, and have you turn to John chapter 3, another passage that you probably know very well. And in essence, in John chapter 3, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, he talks about this thing called life. And he flabbergasted poor Nicodemus. He sideswiped him. He blindsided him. Poor Nicodemus had no idea what Jesus was talking about when he opened the conversation. In the fourth verse of John's Gospel, John says this about Jesus. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. Nicodemus came to Jesus because he was looking for light. But that's not what he needed. He needed life. And Jesus did not talk to him about light. He talked to him about life. So now Nicodemus was, from man's perspective, he had it all. He was a professor. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was acknowledged. He even acknowledged in verse 2 of chapter 3 that God had sent Jesus as a great teacher and had illustrated that by miracles and as authoritative teaching. So he had an understanding, some understanding that Jesus was special and that Jesus could provide some light and some understanding to the truths that maybe he understood now. But in chapter 2, verse 25 of John, we have this interesting verse. So often, you know, we look at the scriptures chapter by chapter, and we don't realize that the chapters are really not divided in the original. And so verse 25 is the last verse before we get the story of Nicodemus, and here's what it says. Well, let me give you a couple verses. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem, the Passover celebration, many began to trust him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. No one needed to tell him what mankind is really like. So there's the background to the story of Nicodemus. So Jesus knows the heart of people. So Nicodemus comes to him. We won't talk about why he came at night versus the daytime or any of those kinds of things. But Nicodemus came to Jesus and he was wanting to receive some enlightenment, some opportunity of discussion with Jesus personally away from the crowds. And Jesus doesn't talk to him about life, light. He says that if you want to have a relationship with God the Father, you need to be born again. Now, the word again in Greek can be again as we express it in English, but it can also mean from above. So what Jesus is saying is that this born again experience that I'm talking to you about, it comes from above. Okay, God sent me from above to come to earth to reveal to you this message. That life is something that you can have, but it's of a spiritual nature. It's very different than what you experience when you come into this world. And so he says, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, what I'm talking to you about is so radical that it's a life and death situation. It's not something, Nicodemus, that you're going to be able to gain by studying the Torah, by living a good life, by giving much to the temple. It's something that you're only going to be able to gain if you're willing to receive it. It's from above. It's spiritual. It's not earthly. It's not natural. It's supernatural. How does a person become a citizen of the kingdom of God? Well, from Nicodemus's perspective, you first of all are born a Jew. Great opportunity if you're Jewish. Secondly, you will fulfill your religious duty. You're called to do certain things, give certain sacrifices, live in a certain way according to the Torah. And then, of course, you follow the religion of Judaism and you're okay. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Except that Jesus said it's not parentage, it's not privilege, it's not position. These are not the entrance requirements to heaven. One of the challenges that Moises and Carolyn have is overcoming that deep tradition of Catholicism that says that if you do certain kinds of things and give your money and live a certain way, that you'll become a part of this, you'll be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the problem, of course, is that in our world in Canada, that's very much part of the psyche of people. You talk to people from many other denominations that go to church, that live good lives, that might be better at their life in terms of how they live and what they do than some of us. But they miss out on the radicalness of the gospel. Because Jesus doesn't say it's how you live that gets you into the kingdom of God. It's coming to the point of realizing that you can't get into the kingdom of God unless you're willing to receive that which God is willing to provide. So often we get caught up in religious duty being the condition of citizenship. Now Nicodemus, if we were to look at his life and compare him to ourselves, he might be one of the best living people that would be here in the church today. But the problem with Nicodemus was he was spiritually blind and dead to spiritual things. And that's the radicalness of the gospel. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you might be considered a great guy and a great leader and know your Torah well, but you've got to be born from above. You've got to be born again. That's a spiritual transformation that's taking place. I'm not talking about doing some new habits that might change how you live a little bit. I'm talking about something so radical that it's the difference between death and life. I'm talking about transformation. Jesus is saying that the new spiritual birth is the absolute necessity as an entrance requirement into the family of God. So Nicodemus, your high moral character, your upright life, your orthodox religious creed, your influential social position, your membership in the Sanhedrin, your acknowledgement of Jesus as prophet and teacher are insufficient to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He had all the credentials. You know, he talked about, you know, being born from the tribe of Benjamin and being blameless before the law and being part of this. He had it all from the world's perspective. But Jesus had to specially call him on the Damascus Road and say, Saul, you think you have it all, but you don't have it at all. Because you have to be born again. You have to come into a relationship with me that is a supernatural relationship that we cannot do by ourselves. It's something that only God can do. Verse 6b there says, the Holy Spirit gives birth in spiritual lives. So the Ruiz family are called to share a radical gospel, a radical message to a world and to a country that has a different message as to how you get to God. And overcoming those traditions and overcoming the way, the thought patterns that we have and that we're brought up with is difficult. It takes out the work of the Holy Spirit to bring those changes, to open our eyes to the blindness that so many have, to be able to see what spiritual truth is, and to humble ourselves enough to receive the gift of eternal life. And that's the huge issue. People are so proud of their own abilities that they are not willing to say, I can't do it by myself. Only God can do it, and I'm willing to accept what God has done. Now, God the Father would never have sent Jesus to earth to die on a cross if he didn't have to. Why would God send his Son if we could do it by ourselves? God is not foolish. He sent Jesus because there was no other way. If we're to have life eternally and have this life that's abundant that's talked about in Scripture, then we have to have that life through what Jesus Christ has come to provide for us. And so we go back to that verse, don't we? So Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are radical words. Those are words that many, that hopefully his disciples started to understand them. They were struggling at times because they did not have fully have the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. And so they wrestled at times with their natural abilities and got all into all kinds of trouble in terms of how they saw Jesus to be and what they thought the kingdom of God was going to be like. But the Lord revealed that to them through the Spirit over time. They were able to become great leaders in the church after Pentecost. I want to close with these words that, again, are very familiar words to you, but might just be a little bit different in this NLT translation. And so I'm wanting to use it. They're found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So the final thought is this. God did it all. Our responsibility is to do what? Receive it, right? Now, how many of you, when somebody gives you a gift, have chosen not to take it? That's often what happens. We offer the gift to people, and sometimes that gift of eternal life that Jesus offers, people refuse. Because their eyes are spiritually blinded. So as you pray for individuals and people that that you're asking God about. Pray that the Lord will open their eyes to spiritual truth, because Jesus talks about people being dead in their sins and trespasses, dead in terms of understanding spiritual truth. And so we need to pray that the Spirit of God will open eyes of people to be able to respond to spiritual truth, and as they respond to spiritual truth, to be able to believe and trust that what Jesus Christ has come to do for them is for them, and that they can receive that. So God provides forgiveness. He provides justification. We're declared righteous before God. But he also comes to bring this theological word called regeneration. We're born again. We're born anew. It's a transformation that takes us from deadness in terms of spiritual life to aliveness and abundance in him. And that's the radicalness of the message that Jesus preached and that Paul preached. Many responded positively to that message. Many people did not, because they were still spiritually blind to it. And so the question, of course, for us is have we received that spiritual gift? Many have. I can't say whether everyone here has or not. That's something that you have to wrestle with between God and yourselves. I'm going to close in prayer in a moment. The Ruizes are going to go to the back and shake your hands and say hello to you, and you can chat with them. I'm going to just stay at the front. If some of you want to come and you want me to pray with you related to something in your life, if you want to talk more about this radical gospel that Jesus is presenting to us in the Gospels, I'd be willing to do that with you today. Father, we thank you that you created us, and that your great desire is that we might have that relationship of being family with you, your children. Father, we realize that in our world, sin has done such a job of separating us and alienating us from that relationship that you desire for us. I thank you, though, that you sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world, to be the Savior of all who place their faith and trust in him for salvation. We pray, Father, again for our Daily Vacation Bible Camp, that there will be many children who will receive that gift that Jesus holds out to them this week. And Father, if there are some who don't know you personally here today, we pray, Father, that your Spirit will start working to open eyes to that spiritual truth, that it's not what I do, but it's what God has already done. For we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.